Good morning, Christ Church.
Good morning.
It's great to be here with you this morning, and it's great to be here gathered for worship, where we come and stand before the Lord who has called us here to stand side by side and rejoice over the gift that is Jesus Christ. I want to welcome especially those who may be new this morning, visiting for first, second, or third time. It's great to have you here. You can find out more about the church at our Welcome Center out there. I'll be out there. My name is Lucas Moybrook, Director of Adult Ministries, and I'm glad to worship with you here today and glad to focus on the Word of the Lord given to us this morning. And with that in mind, I invite you to turn now to the bulletin where you will find our silent meditation, which is on Romans chapter 3.
Good morning from me too. My name is David DeYoung, one of the elders here at Christ Church. I mentioned in the first service, I think a good word study for all of us is propitiation. You understand that word, you understand a lot of things, and it's a really powerful understanding for you to grow in your Christian life. Our call to worship comes from Revelation 5, verses 9 through 13. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Amen. Let's stand and sing Trinity hymn number 100, please. Amen. Father, we come this morning and we have many things that are distracting us. We ask, dear God, that you would help us in our fellowship, and help us in our worship of you. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to gather together, link arm in arm. We ask that your word would change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to read in unison the Nicene Creed. Reading together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in all things visible and invisible. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God.
He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead,
and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Lord, the giver of life,
who proceeds from the Father and the Son.
With the Father and the Son,
he is worshipped and glorified. He spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins.
We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Amen. You may be seated. This part of our service, God calls us to renewal, and our call to confession comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Since, therefore, the children shall share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I'll lead us in a congregational prayer of confession and leave time for each of us individually to confess our sins to God. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we come before you this morning. We acknowledge that you are all-powerful, that you are all-knowing, and that you are everywhere at all time. We ask, dear God, that you would help us. Help, have your Holy Spirit help us to shine light in the dark places. Forgive us, dear Lord, for walking away when it is convenient for what we believe will bring us joy or happiness. We ask, dear God, that you would draw us near to the fellowship with you, and draw us near to the fellowship here at Christ Church and among the believers. Help us, dear Lord, to seek you.
Hello.
And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our declaration of forgiveness, we're going to read responsively. I'll read the light type and you will read the bold type. So let's read together. He, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him.
And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross.
Amen. We're going to hear a lot about the good news of the gospel this morning. We also get the opportunity to see it. This is one of the great ways that God is good to his church. He gives us, you know, things not only for our ears, but also for our eyes. This morning we have the sacrament of baptism. Earlier at the 8:15 service, we baptized Cyrus Williams, one of the infants of the church, this afternoon, or I guess it's not afternoon yet. We're getting there, though. This morning we get to administer the sacrament of baptism to Musa Kwong and hear the profession of faith of Miles and Tessa Faber, two young people. Part of the reason I mention that is if you follow the news at all, or if you follow sort of trends, one of the things that a lot of people are talking about, both here in America and around the world, is what we might call the re-enchantment of Gen Z. And what they mean by that is that while there are many people who are negligent of the faith or falling away from the faith, amongst young people in particular, there is a return to the faith. There is an opening up of a belief in the supernatural. There is a following after Jesus in ways that we haven't seen recently. I think I've quoted some of these statistics to you. In the UK, which is a very post-secular sort of place, in the UK, the instances of young men in particular following Jesus rose from like 4% to 16% in a relatively short period of time. And we're seeing this around the world. Why is that? Well, some of it is they're looking at their parents and they're saying, whatever you were trusting in wasn't working. You are going in a direction. They're looking at world leaders. They're looking at some of the things that we're seeing happening in our world. And we're saying, that's an empty way of going. Let me see if there is something new. But part of it is just, you know, God is always at work preserving a remnant. God is never going to let his truth fade away, die out. There is always going to be people following after him. And so it's one of the reasons why I'm just so excited today to have these professions of faith from Miles and Tessa and Musa as part of the young people standing up and saying, yes, we are a part of this church. Not just simply this local church, although that's a part of it, you know, the family of God, embracing them, caring for them, but we are followers of Jesus. And we want to be marked out as followers of Jesus. And we want to help lead. We want to help carry forward the good news of the gospel. And so it's with great joy that we invite Miles and Tessa, Musa, to come on up. The elders of the church as well, come forward to bear testimony to this. And also, you know, we always have the elders come forward just in order to symbolize that care that we are pledging to these folks. Miles, Tessa, and Musa, it's great to have you here. Miles and Tessa both have been baptized as infants, and so part of their journey and part of the profession that we have as a church that baptizes infants is that when, you know, some of the old language is when you come to years of discretion, whatever that is, you know, when the Lord is working in your heart, you stand forward and you say, yes, those promises that Jesus spoke over me, the faith that I see in my parents often, that is my faith as well. And so Miles and Tessa are in that particular place. Musa comes to us as one who has not been baptized. He did grow up in a home where his parents professed faith. Reading his testimony, you know, like many of us, Musa went through his years of doubt and questioning, just asking, you know, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? How does this all work in my life? But the Holy Spirit was faithful in Musa's life as well. And he stands before us now making this testimony and receiving the sacrament of baptism this morning. So let me ask you, all three of you, these same questions, speaking to your profession of faith. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, without hope, except for through his sovereign mercy? Do you? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners? Do you receive and trust him alone for salvation as he is offered to you in the gospel? Do you?
I do.
And do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance on the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you?
I do.
And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you?
I do.
And do you submit yourselves to the government and the discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and its peace? Do you? All right, church, you've heard their profession. Now it's time for them to hear our answer back. Do you receive these brothers and this sister of yours as fellow members of the body of Christ? And do you therefore promise to live with them and care for them according to the work of God, the grace of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us? If this is your intent, answer from the bottom of your heart with a hearty amen.
Amen.
Amen. As I mentioned, Miles and Tessa have already been baptized, but Musa has not. We baptize for a couple of reasons. You know, one, it reminds us all that washing is imperative. We come, and we're going to hear a lot more about this morning, we come stained, stained by sin, and we need to be washed, washed clean, and it's the blood of Jesus, which they have just given testimony to. The second thing is that it marks us. It marks us as belonging to the children of God. And one of the things that we remember, and this is for all of us because we're participants this morning, not just observers, it marks us and reminds us that we are God's children. We have that confidence, not because of what we do, but because of his promises made to us. And we're also called to fight. We're called to be his representatives in this world. It's a world that is in many ways marked with darkness, and we're called to be the light of the world. So Musa, let me invite you to come. You're young. You can take your knees. Yep, that's perfect. And we will baptize you. Musa Kwong, child of the covenant, loved of God, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and you can stand up. Step back with... Let's pray together. Lord God, as we're here this morning, we recognize that you are at work in our midst. You are at work marking out, signifying, sealing to us the fact that you are working in our lives. We thank you for this testimony of these three this morning, for Miles and Tessa, for Musa. We thank you for their families that have pointed them to Jesus. We thank you for the work of the greater body, the greater family of the church that has been at work discipling them, encouraging them along the way. Lord, as they step forward today and make these professions, we pray that you would continue with them. Holy Spirit, we are so grateful that we have the promise of your attending to us, the picture of it being anointed by the Spirit with the waters of baptism. Lord, we pray that you would encourage them. There are going to be days of doubt. There are going to be days when the battle seems hard. There are going to be days when we feel like we've lost. I pray that you would remind them both of, and remind us all of the fact that you are with us, the fact that you have done the work, the promises that you will continue to present us with great joy before the assembly of the elect, and that you will ultimately keep us from stumbling. And we're so grateful for that. So work this in Miles and Tessa and Musa. Thank you for the baptism this morning. And we pray that we would all be encouraged and that we would all walk as befitting the followers of Jesus. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Amen. Welcome. Elders of the church certainly would like to do that on behalf of the congregation. As they are coming through, could take those Trinity hymnals again. It's the hymn is 520, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. We're going to be hearing a lot of those themes this morning of being washed. And 520, let's stand together in body and or spirit.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading from 1 John, starting with chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours, but also the sins of the entire whole world. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, that not that we have loved God, but that he had loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
We are going through 1 John, as you can see. Selections here today from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5. What we have been saying over the last couple of weeks is that John is writing this letter for a couple of purposes. One, he is clarifying the message of the gospel. There are folks that are amongst the believers. There are some that we call them the cessationists, those that have gone away from the church. We see evidences of that in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. People have gone out from us. So they're teaching a false doctrine, and John is trying to clarify that. But then secondly, he is trying to impress upon believers the fellowship that they have with one another that's born out of this fellowship that we have with God. And that's the amazing thing. From the very beginning, John is saying, here is what I have for you. You know, here is what I'm holding forth. Here is what I'm inviting you to press into, that you would have fellowship with God. And that is an incredible thing. I mean, we can kind of say those words, you know, fellowship with God. I mean, they're kind of easy words, but when you put them all together and you think about it, It kind of takes our breath away that God would have fellowship with us. And so last week, what we started to look at is, who is this God? What does that mean to have fellowship with God? And said a couple of things, you know, that John says in his gospel. He gives us these statements where he says, God is light and God is love. And so we spent a little time thinking about it. Fellowship with God. Who is this God? God is a God of light. He is the source. He is the illumination. He is the one that can lead and can guide us, but he is also the one who is holy. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We sang holy, holy, holy in the organ strains. You know, you just get a sense of the bigness of God and what it means for someone or something to be holy. Go back to Isaiah 6 and you see the cherubim flying and covering their eyes and covering their feet and proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. But then we think about what, you know, how can we have fellowship? Well, that's where we also realize that God is love. And right in the heart of the passages that we read today is this idea that the love of God was made manifest about among us. The love of God was shown among us by God sending his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So here's where we want to land today. We're continuing to like build on all of these truths that we see through 1 John. God is inviting us into fellowship with him. God, who is both light and love. How do we have fellowship with such a holy God? Because we are not like him. How do we have fellowship? Well, it's through the work of Jesus. He is the propitiation. Now, David said it'd be good to do a word study on that. And it would be good to do a word study on that. You can really dive into that. There's some interesting sort of history about it. You know, the idea is that of an atoning sacrifice. In the NIV, I think they use that as a translation. This was prevalent, so the mystery religions around that time, there were various sacrifices. So John is highlighting this, and he's saying, this is what this means. This is what your salvation is based on. It's based on a substitute coming in and taking your place. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go this morning. But I encourage you to do the whole word study yourself. So let's walk through what, you know, how is it that we have fellowship with God? We have fellowship with God through the finished work of the Son. If you're about my age, you remember the Got Milk commercials. I'm probably dating myself with those. But you can see it in the outline, you know, Got Sin, Got Jesus, or Got the Son, and then Got life. So let's walk through it. Here's our problem. Fellowship with God. God is light. God is holy, holy, holy. We cannot. We are not that. You know, in God there is no darkness. In us there is darkness. I mean, we recognize that. Sins. You see what John says. If anybody... If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is in us. So this is our existential problem. Wherever we are, we know that we have sinned. Part of the reason why we have confession each week is just to acknowledge that before the Lord, to be honest. We don't want to make God a liar. We want honesty to mark our relationship. And I think you recognize that you have sinned. Some of our confessions and catechisms, they define sin as a failure to meet the mark that God has set, failure to live up to his standards, but also a transgression of the things that he has called us to do. So that in various ways, God calls for us to be loving. And over the course of the week, we transgress that. We aren't loving. We're actually hateful and mean to people that are in our circles, in our families. We say things that we shouldn't say. We also fail to live up to the mark. You know, we talked last week about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. How many times over the course of the week have I failed to be patient? Have I failed to be kind? You know, how many times have I failed to forgive a brother or sister or pass judgment on them coming out of myself? I don't think I need to convince you. Some of you are very aware of your sins. I mean, they just weigh you down. You know, you think about the testimony of somebody like Martin Luther, who just couldn't get out from under the burden of his sin. And maybe some of you are that way as well. But here's a distinction that I think is really important for us to understand, and we're not really going to understand this whole idea of propitiation unless we understand this distinction. And the distinction is this. Notice how John talks about our sins. Like he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. I mean, that's the idea here, right? John wants us to follow after Jesus and live that way. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. But, and here's the distinction, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Do you see the difference there that John is talking about? He's talking about, on the one hand, sins, things that we do, but then he is talking, on the other hand, about sin, things that we are. There are two senses to it, and I think it's really important for us to just pay attention a little bit to this distinction, because we can sometimes limit or only think about sins as those things that we do, and that's important. You know, we need to learn to recognize that in our lives, but what we have to recognize is that they're coming from somewhere. Like the sins that we do, they don't just appear, you know, out of a heart tabula rasa that is pure and white. Part of what John is saying here is your problem is you have a taint. Part of your problem is your heart is bent, and it's bent towards sin. If our sins, the things that we do, were all that we had to contend with, it is possible, though unlikely, it is possible that you could recognize those all, you could confess those all, and you could take care of all of those things. I say it's possible, but it's unlikely. But part of what John wants us to understand is that our problem is even deeper than that. We have sin. We have this taint. We have this odor. We have this mist, if you will, that hangs around the very core of our being. And so we don't simply need someone or something, a solution that can take care of these things that are sort of external to us. We need something that can deal with the taint that so clings to us, the bentness that is within our own hearts. I was reading this week about John Newton. Some of you remember John Newton, and I hope that this helps us understand this a little bit. John Newton was a pastor. He was very influential in discipling people. William Wilberforce was a young man. Newton kind of helped him in his fight against slavery. But Newton had his own past. And many of you know that he's the author of the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. He was part of the slave trade, carrying slaves from Africa on his ship. He captained one of these slave ships, and it was during a storm that he was called back to faith. He was called to call out to his Lord. His mother had been a Christian. She had given him a Bible. And he was convicted to fall upon that and realize the Lord was working in his life. But here's what I want us to understand is that we sing that hymn, I was blind but now I see, and we think, well, that just happened for Newton overnight. But the reality is a little bit different. Newton continued to captain the slave ship for 5 years after his conversion. And during that time, he would be leading Bible studies for the officers on the deck, while below in the hold, the slaves were still continuing on their passage. Now, I'm not saying that for us to cast aspersions at Newton or to throw him under the bus or anything like that. But it helps us to understand that there are the things that we do, and then there's the taint that is within. In fact, it took Luther 30 years to publicly comment on the slave trade. It wasn't until 30 years, and we have this in his journals and in his writings, that he said, "It will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders." He could see it at one point, but there's still this clinging taint. And I think it pushes us in the direction where we see, even if we could deal with all of our sins right now, the things that we could see, there would still be much that is under the surface that we can't see. And we need a Savior who can not only deal with the things that are on the surface that we're aware of, but can drive deeper and can help us to get at our very heart. And that's exactly who Jesus is. This is the second place where we want to stop this morning. When we acknowledge that we have this problem, that we not only sin, but that we have sin tied up with our core, when we acknowledge that, then we know that we need a Savior who can wash us, who can cleanse us. And that's exactly what we're told here in 1 John. If we walk in the light, this is chapter 1, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, and John expects that, he expects that we are going to struggle with sin. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, the one who had no sin. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. A couple of observations here for you. The first is this, John says that this is a sufficient sacrifice. There is no lack in what Jesus has done. Every person who comes to Jesus will find sufficient grace to deal with what is in their heart. That's what he means when he says the sins of the whole world. He's not proclaiming some sort of universalism that every person is going to be saved, but he's saying the grace of Christ is sufficient for all. You come to Jesus, God works in your heart that makes you reach out to him, you will find sufficient grace no matter where you've been. Secondly, he says, it is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that cleanses us. We just sang this, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. You know, it is what we cling to. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. It's kind of a strange image. I mean, if you've been around church a while, you're probably fairly familiar with these ideas. But when we stop and think of it, you're thinking blood. Blood doesn't take away stains. Blood leaves stains. I've done that before, cut myself shaving or whatever. You get blood on your shirt, and I'm like, yeah, that shirt might be ruined. You know, my wife can usually work some laundry magic, but it stains. If you remember, maybe some of you were here, Dr. Martinez from Covenant College was here just sharing a little spotlight on how they teach at Covenant, and she was talking about, as a biology professor, how she teaches and connects the cleansing power of blood with what they study when they study blood and systems going through the human body. The blood actually cleanses. It takes away the poisons. You know, if we didn't have the blood coursing through our body, we'd be stuck with all this CO2. And what would we do with all the CO2? It would suffocate, we'd die. But it's the blood that courses through, that cleans out the poisons and brings us the freshness. And that is what John is saying. He's saying this blood cleanses us. And one of the ways it cleanses us is by being the propitiation. So there's that word, the atoning sacrifice. You know, part of what John is developing for us here, and this was became so clear during the time of the Reformation, is that Jesus is the one who is our substitute. Jesus, the righteous, he stands in our place. He sheds his blood as an innocent, willing sacrifice. So that the wrath of God is appeased. And that's specifically what propitiation means. It's a means by which the wrath of God, the justice of God, is turned away. That's why, Jesus is said to be our advocate. He is our attorney who stands in our place. If you need an attorney someday, you trust them, you go to them, you speak to them of where you are, and then when it comes to court time, they stand and they speak for you. There is that substitution where the attorney stands in your place on your behalf. And that's what John is saying Jesus is. Jesus is our advocate who has given himself as an atoning sacrifice, turning away the wrath of God so that we don't have to face it. Because remember, there's that problem. God is light. God is holy. We are not. We have sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so we cannot stand in the courtroom of God without an advocate, without a propitiation. And that is what John is saying is happening here. Through the blood of Jesus. And this is such good news because it's so different than we operate on a day-to-day basis. You know, most of us operate in terms of our relationships, how we find ourselves in fellowship with one another on performance-based love. You know, if I perform, then you'll love me. If I meet your standards, then you'll care for me. No, it's not the way God works. And this is what this idea is giving us here, is that Jesus says, what you couldn't do, I will do. And on the basis of what I have done, the Father loves you, and you are invited into fellowship with him. One writer put it this way. This world is chock full of performance-based love. It's how our offices work. It's how our circle of friends work. Too often, it's how our marriage and family works too. But it's not how the God of the Bible works. Of course, the law is good. It's holy, righteous, true. The demand is high. It is great. But we are failing to uphold it. Our shoulders are insufficient. All of us are on a course to crash and burn if you haven't already. But this is the good news of God, Jesus being the propitiatory sacrifice for us, is that he comes for the crashed and the burned. If you think about it, you know, what was Jesus' tone when he said, the healthy have no need of a doctor? You know, I imagine him saying that with a little smile on his face because he knows that we have sin. And that is why he came. He knows that it's only when we recognize that we'll actually reach out for him. His shoulders are broad where ours are narrow. His back is strong where ours is weak. His life is holy where ours is ridden with sin. And yet this is the very heart of the good news. You know, we often say, cheer up. You're a lot worse off than you think. You know, we think that God is just making up a little bit where we fail. You know, we know we fall short of the mark, but we're not that bad. But what this is saying to us is no. It's so much worse than that. But that's the good news. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He became our propitiatory sacrifice, and he cleansed us. And that's the good news of the gospel that we have. That plays out, and this is my third point this morning, it plays out in life. When we have the Son, did you hear that David read for us toward the end of chapter 5? This is a testimony. God gave us eternal life. This is verse 11 of chapter 5. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. A couple of things here for us. You know, John is writing throughout all of this about fellowship with God. You know, fellowship with God, eternal life. And part of what he's saying here is that right now, you, believer, can have fellowship with God. You can enjoy intimacy with him. Eternal life is not something that is just far off somewhere. You know, at some point when you die, you'll have eternal life. But right now, you know, this life is imparted to you, and you are a participator in the life of God now. That's what John is saying. If you have the Son, you have life. I mean, isn't that incredible to think of? We are not waiting solely for the life of God. I mean, one day it's going to be incredible. I mean, we are going to, you know, now we see us through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. I mean, we will know beauty. We will know amazing peace, restoration, all of those things, wholeness like we never do now. And it's good for us to think about those things. It helps us as we, you know, sort of traverse the terrain that we have now of difficulty and pain and all of those different things. It's good for us to think about one day. But we can never think about one day at the expense of this day. Because what John is saying is if you have the Son, you have life now. And this is part of the reason why, you know, we can preach the gospel to our difficulties. You know, this is part of the reason why a believer can have joy even in the midst of persecution, you know, even in the midst of sorrow, we can have joy because we have life if we have the Son. And that's the second thing. You know, you see throughout this passage, we saw it back in chapter 4, 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Verse 10 of chapter 5, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So this idea of believing is tied up. What does it mean to believe? Well, I would say at least three things. You know, one, it means to give assent, to agree that God's word is objectively true. You notice there's throughout 1 John, he keeps using this word liar. You know, if you don't believe, you're making God out to be a liar. You're saying that God's word is not objectively true. And what John is saying is, no, this word is true. Like, this is a reality that frames the universe. This is the prescription that we look at the world through. This is how we have to understand the world. God is light, and in him is no darkness. We have sin and do sin. We need a propitiatory sacrifice. We need somebody who can wash us. We need an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we have to understand, we have to give assent to the objective reality of what John is saying in this gospel. Secondly, we need to understand that it's true for us. We have to acknowledge that not only is this the right lens to view the world, but this is the right lens that I need to walk through. Like, I need to accept, A, my sinfulness. You know, it's easy, I think, you know, one of the gifts of understanding this distinction between the sins that we do and having sin is we can be more gracious with people. You know, whether it's politics or online discussions or whatever it is, I see a lot of people confessing other people's sins, and it's easy to see them. But what John is saying is, no, if you really want to move into the experience of the gospel, you have to realize your own sin and your own need. And when we really feel the weight of it and then feel the release that we have through Jesus, when we experience that, we are going to, you know, de facto be more gracious. We're not going to need to confess somebody else's sins because we're so aware of our own. We're so aware of how far we missed the mark and how much we needed the Lord. And we're moved in a way of humility. Charles Spurgeon says, about this idea of accepting it for itself, surely this is no very difficult manner to say that Christ, who hung upon the cross, shall be my Christ, my surety, neither needs a stretch of intellect nor splendor of character, and yet it is an act that brings salvation to the soul. Yet Jesus isn't asking you, God isn't asking you, to do anything other than acknowledge your need of him and grab on to the finished work of Jesus, and then to continue in that. That's the third aspect of believing. This believing continues to throw yourself daily. Sometimes, you know, another distinction here, sometimes we talk about believing, well, I did that. You know, Musa was baptized today. I hope this is a day that you'll remember, September 21, September 21, 2025. I hope that will be a day that you look back on. But you keep believing. You keep believing every day, September 22, 2025, 2027, 2045, whatever. We keep believing. We keep throwing ourselves on Jesus because there's nothing else that is going to carry us through. Again, Spurgeon says this, the essence of this belief of faith is trust, reliance, dependence. Fling away every other confidence of any sort except confidence in Jesus. I like how he goes here. He says, do not allow a ghost of a shade, of a shadow, of a confidence in anything that you can do or anything that you can be, but day by day by day, look only to him whom God has set forth to be the propitiation for sin. Don't let any ghost of a shade or of a shadow thrall your heart. Don't let it draw your affections away. But be ravished daily by the love of Jesus for you. And you will experience eternal life. Now, here, in this place, in the midst of the world that is difficult, you will know the joy of fellowship with him. Now, last thing, and these are John's words. Whoever has the Son, whoever believes the Son, whoever confesses the Son, has life. But whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Those are things to think about. I don't know where you are in your journey. I don't know what God's doing in your heart. I don't know what is being stirred up even today. You know, John is writing these things to believers so that they may know, so that you would have confidence, so that you would be encouraged. But John is also writing these things to those who have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have the shade of a shadow of something else that is thrilling their hearts. John is saying, let go of that. It's not going to bring you happiness in the end. The only thing is Jesus, our advocate, our propitiation. That is where life is found. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for just the incredible promises, the incredible relief that is here. We know in our most honest moments that we could never earn your love. We can't even earn the love of those around us. We fail, and we fail miserably. But you have promised us that you, in Jesus, have made a way. He is our propitiation. He is our advocate. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we pray that you would just create marvel in our hearts today, wonderment, amazement over the grace that you have shed upon us. And Lord, we pray no ghost of a shade of a shadow of anything else, success, money, sports, achievement, whatever else we might cast our hearts on, relationships, they would not take us away from Christ alone, who is our hope. We pray this all in his name. Amen. Printed for you in your bulletin, that sentiment, Christ alone, our hope is found. Let's stand together in body and or spirit.
Thank you.
seated. Well, welcome again. Red friendship pads are on the end of the row. If you want to take them, fill out your information, pass them down and back again. It's a good way to get to know the names of people after or seated with you. Just encourage you to introduce yourself, even if you have a niggling suspicion that somebody may have been here for a long time and you should know them. Go ahead, make yourself look silly, and welcome them anyway. We are all a family of God, and we want to know one another. In terms of the life of the church, there are several announcements in the bulletin. Don't have time to go through them all. I do want to highlight, next week, Sunday evening, is our annual lament service. That will be here in the sanctuary. If you've never been to one of these, I'd encourage you to come. It's a time when we sort of practice the spiritual discipline, the spiritual form of lament. We live in a world where there's lots of things to lament about. Jesus, walking this face of the earth, he wept, he lamented when he came into contact with the death of his friend Lazarus. And so we come, we share that, even as we look in hope to the God who carries us through and who raises the dead. So that's next week, the lament service. Other than that, let's join our hearts together as we get ready to bring our offerings to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that we are here. We are here with you as our advocate. We know that even as we make these prayers, you stand by the right hand of your Father, and you bring these prayers through your finished work to the very heart of your Father. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue with us, that you would continue to work these truths in our own individual lives and the life of this body. We pray that as we bring our offerings to your house, that the truth would go out from this place. We don't want to, and you didn't come just simply so that we could have the answers, the good news, just for ourselves, but that we should share it, that we should, just as you have so loved us and given your only begotten Son, we also should give away the good news and not hold it simply for ourselves. So we pray for our missionaries around the world as we bring these gifts. We recognize that others are depending upon us to support them, the ministries that go forth from this place. Lord, we pray that they too would have impact in Grand Rapids, our own city, in the lives of these folks here. Lord, we're grateful that you've given us your word. This morning we've participated in the sacrament of baptism as well. Lord, we pray that you would continue to help us walk as believers, walk in the light as you are in the light. Accept these gifts now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Stand together in body and or spirit. We said the Nicene Creed a little bit earlier in the service. Now we get to sing a portion of it. The blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Go now in that strength and in that peace. Amen.